Good morning. Good to see you today. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Why bother going to church on Sunday morning? Now, if you're looking for some excuses, I can furnish some. Believe me, as a pastor, I've probably heard them all. Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Sunday's my only day to spend time with the family. Sunday's my only day to get to the beach or the golf course or to get downtown to see a Tiger or Lions game. A recent Barna survey shows that many Americans no longer attend church because they think it's irrelevant to their lives or that God seems to be missing in the church experience or that legitimate doubts are never addressed or even not allowed. Others complain that church doesn't provide the community experience, the human connection that they desire. Even people who identify themselves as devout Christians often don't attend church every Sunday. Today is part three in our series, Can We Do Without? It's a series about things that we may take for granted, or if you're like many, things that you may have left behind a long time ago. Last Sunday, we asked, can we do without weddings? Now, as Jesus followers, we at Stony Creek Church actually endeavor to follow Jesus. He's our leader. We take our marching orders from him, and with good reason. He is God in human flesh. He's the eternal Son of God. He died for our sins on the cross, and he arose from the dead to save us. Jesus Christ is the basis for our view of life, our worldview, not the ever-changing winds of pop culture. Today, we're asking the question, can we do without Sunday church? I think it's kind of funny that on a Sunday when I'm talking about church attendance, we have two groups of regulars that are away this Sunday. We've got a big group of people up at a worship retreat and another that are heading up north for the junior high youth camp. So go figure. I talk about attendance and people walk out on me. So we're a little short-handed this weekend. Actually, I'm a little one-handed, if you may have noticed. It's what I get for arm wrestling with Debbie. It's don't try it, let me tell you, you know. But if you're not in the habit of attending Sunday church, or you're wondering if you should start attending regularly or continue attending, I'd like to make a case this morning for weekly attendance. And you be the judge. Why should you drag yourself out of bed or away from a leisurely pajama morning or from the yard work that you need to catch up on to attend church on a Sunday? Why all the hassle with the kids trying to get them ready and everything? Today, four reasons for attending church each Sunday. They're there on your program, and I invite you to fill in the blanks as we move through it. The first reason for attending church each Sunday, number one, is that Jesus arose on Sunday. You say, well, why should that affect me on Sunday? Well, hear me out. After Jesus rose from the dead, something amazing happened. Something phenomenal, a shocking thing, started among the earliest followers of Jesus. They actually switched their day of weekly worship from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, this was ultra, uber weird, because these were all devout Jews who grew up attending synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath. Now, you may be thinking, well, big deal. You know, Saturday, Sunday, what's the difference? Well, for them, this was a hugely big deal. For us, try to contemplate if we said, you know, we're going to move Christmas to July. and celebrate it then. Imagine the chaos that would ensue from that if our culture just switched to that. You say, well, okay, maybe it'd be a little inconvenient. Well, for these people, it wasn't just a tradition. It wasn't just a convenience thing. This was a religious obligation. It was something that God had told them to do under the Old Testament Mosaic system. Why did the early Christians do this? Well, they called it the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 calls it the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to the Lord, because on Sunday Jesus arose from the dead. The Gospel of Matthew says of that first Easter Sunday, it says, after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, note that, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at Jesus' tomb. And you know the story. They found the tomb empty because Jesus arose from the dead, and later he appeared to them. Jesus' resurrection was an event so earth-shaking, so much of a game-changer, that the earliest followers of Jesus said that this calls for a major lifestyle change. It's not that the Sabbath had moved from Saturday to Sunday. Did you get that? That's a modern, or not actually a modern, it goes back centuries, it's a common mistake that many Christians make. The Sabbath did not move from Saturday to Sunday. The Sabbath never moved. We sing the rock doesn't move. Well, the Sabbath doesn't move either. The Sabbath is still Saturday. And the early Jewish Christians continued to observe it as a day of rest, a day unto the Lord, just as they always did. Meeting for worship on Sunday, however, was a whole new animal, a completely new day of worship. We see this in the book of Acts and in some of the other New Testament writings. As a kid, I used to wonder, why does the calendar begin the week on Sunday rather than on Monday? You ever wonder that? You look at the calendar and Sunday is over to the left and you work over to Saturday. Why is that? Monday begins the week, doesn't it? Well, the answer is because our modern calendar still reflects the Jewish understanding of Sunday, not Monday, as being the first day of the week, just as we saw in that scripture that we read from Matthew 28. Now, rewind back to the beginning of creation, as Genesis teaches that God created the world in 6 days. Now, whether they were 24-hour days or periods of time, long periods of time, that's not a debate that I'm addressing here this morning. But everybody agrees on the seventh day, the final day of creation week, God rested. And this, of course, became the foundation for the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day, the last day of the week. But according to the New Testament, Jesus' resurrection was God's first act in a whole new creation. One day, the Bible says, God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a new universe from the old universe, and he's going to resurrect our bodies so that they'll live forever. Both the righteous and the wicked are going to be resurrected. Scripture teaches this. The unrighteous will be banished in that condition, in that physical condition, from God's presence. But the righteous, those who have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And all of this begins with Jesus' resurrection. As with the first creation, God begins the new creation on the first day of the week. God started creating the universe on a Sunday, the first day of the week, and he finished up by Friday, and then Saturday he took the day off. Well, Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a new week, a new creation week, and we eagerly await that finishing up of creation week. Jesus' resurrection, you might say, is the first domino in God's recreation of the universe. And we are eagerly awaiting the other dominoes to fall. We're kind of in between, right there, right as you see it right there. God has raised Jesus from the dead on day one of the new week, and we're waiting for the rest of the week to unfold because we are people of the new creation. And through Jesus, we've passed from the old life to the new life. We're people of the new creation. Now, I hasten to add that the New Testament does not mandate Sunday as the only day for worship. Some churches, some believers need to meet on another day for special reasons. If your work schedule makes Sunday impossible for attendance, then be sure to attend a small group and listen to the podcast. By the way, this is a little shout out for those that are out there in podcast land listening to me right now. I'm really glad you're listening to this message, and I'm missing you. I wish you were here with the rest of us. But Sunday attendance is the ideal, because it marks in your mind Jesus' resurrection as the start of your new life, your new week, the new creation. The early Christians called Sunday the Lord's Day because they believed it was special. It was His day. Now, so what do you say? If you're not doing so already, make worshiping on Sunday the Lord with us here each week. Make it a habit. You'll be glad you did. You'll be in step with those early followers of Jesus. Let's look at the second reason for attending church each Sunday. Number two on your outline, you need it. You need it. Very simple. Recently I read about this mysterious activity that happens underground among trees and plants in a forest. It's this weirdo fungus kind of substance that links the roots of the trees in the forest and the other plants so that the whole forest is connected in sort of this underground internet. It's really fascinating. I hadn't known this before. One tree might have more access to water than some of the other trees. Another may have more access to sunlight than some of the other trees. Another tree may have more access to some of the vital nutrients in the soil than the other trees. But through this internet, through this system, all the trees are able to share in this together. It's really, really cool. I never knew this. Maybe you knew this, but I didn't. And when I read about this, I thought about how God designed the church to work. When the Lord founded the church, it was meant to be an internet. It was meant as a team sport, not solitaire. We really do, according to Scripture, need each other. Christianity is an internet. For church to work properly, it must be done together in community. So I would like you to look at some activities we need to do together. These are listed there on your outline. These are just some of the things that Scripture tells us we need to do together corporately. Number one is corporate worship. We need to get together to worship. You say, well, I worship as I listen to the Christian radio or my CDs or my podcast, whatever it might be, in the car or in the shower or whatever. Well, that's all good and fine, but look at what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And please help me when we come to the yellow print. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church, he says, speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Help me. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It's supposed to be a group experience. Our praise team members devote themselves each week to leading us into God's presence. They take this very seriously, as I think you can tell from the way they lead us. And this is a biblical thing. Yes, it's great to worship the Lord on your own. In fact, I'd strongly encourage you to do that. But we need to be together to do it too, because Scripture tells us this. Secondly, learning Scripture like you're doing right now. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. From the earliest days, Jesus' followers met together to listen to the Scripture read to them and to listen to the apostles and godly teachers explain to them what the Scriptures meant, to expound the Scriptures, just as we do here on Sunday mornings. Learning God's Word, it's a primary reason for us to be together each Sunday to understand and to live the Scriptures. Now, of course, you read it on your own. I hope you do. That's a wonderful thing, and you should do that. But we need to be together under the leadership and the teaching that God has given to us. And we need to get our kids taught as well. We've got a great program back there, devoted, godly people devoted to teaching those kids on Sundays and at VBS and other great activities. So learning the Scriptures, we need to do this. A third thing is Christian connection. Connection. You might call this fellowship, two fellows in a ship, being together, all right? Look what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says. The writer says, don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. I guess it was happening back then too. Help me. Instead, encourage each other. Get together with other Christians and encourage each other. He's saying, don't neglect church attendance. It's right there in the Word. We need it to encourage each other. I may have a need that you can help meet. I may be discouraged or down, and you might be just the person that I need to help you. Or so-and-so here at the church, maybe in the next row, might be the person that has a special word for you or can help you in some way. Life-transforming connection happens here at Stony Creek Church on Sundays and in our small groups and other gatherings. It's very important. We need this. A fourth thing is serving others. Serving others. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, talking about Christ, he's the he here in this verse. It says, he, Jesus, makes the whole body, that's the church, the body of Christ, fit together perfectly, help me, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul compares the church to a body. Each part of the body is necessary to perform its own special task. If you don't think that that's important, you know, try cutting off a part. No, not really. But, I mean, that's not healthy. You're going to find that you lose something if you cut off a part. We need to be together. We need this internet that the Lord has given us called the church. All right, let's look at the fifth one here, and that is giving toward ministry. Giving toward ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verse 2, says, on the first day of each week, note that, that's Sunday, the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait till I get there and then try to collect it all at once, Paul says. The first day of the week, giving is an act of worship that we do as unto the Lord on Sundays. Connected together on Sundays and in our other gatherings, we're like a forest, all linked together by this mysterious underground substance. But in our case, it's not a fungus that unites us. It's the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do these things privately as well, the things that are listed there. But two, Scripture teaches us that we need to do them together. Jesus taught that when we are assembled together, two or three are gathered in His name, there's His presence is with us in a special way. There's a dynamic there that isn't there when we're just by ourselves. He's among us when we gather in His name. People tell me, when I walk in here on Sunday mornings, I just sense that God is here. That's true. The assembly of God's people is the house of the Lord, not the building. It's us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's here. He is here, working among us. Let's look at the third reason for attending church each Sunday. Number three on your outline. It's good for you. You need it, and it's good for you. Did you know that attending church is actually proven to be good for your health and your overall well-being? Good for your body, good for your marriage, good for your family. I was shocked. I was stunned to discover that this has been reported by what I would consider to be some very unlikely sources. All right, let me quote to you from the New York Times, no less. All right, the New York Times. Listen, one of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance boosts the immune system and decreases blood pressure. It may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. The reason for this is not entirely clear. Or consider this from the Institute of Natural Healing. In a 20-year study, Harvard scientists, not exactly a bastion of fundamentalist Christianity, Harvard scientists, found that women who went to religious services twice a week were 1/3 less likely to die compared to attendees. Now, I assume that means die prematurely, because we all die, all right? I assume that's what they mean there. But listen to this, folks. This I just found it stunning and hilarious. I read similar reports posted on CNN's website, the Washington Post's website, not known for being real church friendly or promoting traditional conservative values, sometimes known as fake news in some quarters, right? But I quote them to show you that these are not Christian sources. Consider these facts. First, a Duke University study found religiously active people have lower blood pressure. Next, religious people have less mental illness, according to a Duke University study. Next, people who attend church once a week or more are less likely to be hospitalized, says a study in the Southern Medical Journal. Members of prayer groups have lower heart attack risk. Kids with religious upbringing are less likely than their peers to be involved in violence, theft, vandalism, and substance abuse. And then finally, couples who regularly attend church together have a higher level of relationship satisfaction than couples who do not. Now, why would this be, pray tell? Why would those who regularly attend church be healthier and live longer than those who don't? Someone says, well, maybe it's because those real religious, more traditional kind of people are less likely to be involved in risky lifestyle behaviors, things like that. Well, that very well could be part of it, but what was fascinating to me is that one of these major studies, I believe it was the Harvard study, actually compensated for that, to take that out of the equation. And even when they compensated for that and figured that in, they still found that the churchgoers were healthier. Why? Well, recall that verse we read earlier, Ephesians 4:16. It says, as each part of the body does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that ironic that it says that? I mean, go figure. Church attendance is actually good for your health in more ways than one. Maybe it's because this is the place that God has designed for you to be blessed, for you to thrive, for you to flourish. That doesn't mean that you're not going to get sick or that you're not going to die if you come to church. It's just that it's a healthier lifestyle. Let's look at reason number four for attending church each Sunday. Number four on your outline, you get dinner with Jesus. You get dinner with Jesus. You really and truly do. The other day, I saw an ad on my Twitter feed, a contest in which the winner will have dinner with the president, right? You get flown into D.C. You get to stay in a swanky hotel. You get to have dinner with the president and a photo op with him as well. Now, whatever you may think of the president, I know he's a very controversial figure. You have to admit, this would be a very memorable event, right? It really would. Dinner with the Donald, right? But far greater and more momentous is the invitation we have from the Lord of the universe, for crying out loud. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, invites us to dinner with him together. It's called the Lord's Supper. And it's an invitation, truly, sincerely meant, from Jesus himself. Jesus commanded his followers the night before he died, these words, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that is a command, is it not? Do this in remembrance of me. Since the early days of the church, Jesus' followers met to break bread together and to share the cup of wine, as Jesus did with his disciples that Last Supper. It's meant to be a corporate activity. Imagine celebrating Thanksgiving dinner all by yourself. That's sad, isn't it? Well, the same thing with the Lord's Supper. It's meant to be a group thing. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17. He's speaking to the church. He says, and though we are many, help me, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. We are one body. We all eat from the same loaf. It's meant to be done as an assembled church together. But why? Why do this? Well, we do it here at Stony once a month, and we do it to obey Jesus' order. I mean, he told us to do it. And we do so because the broken bread represents his body, which was broken for us when he died in our place on the cross. And the poured out juice represents his blood that was shed to cleanse us from sin. Jesus has given us this dinner to participate in, and he's told us that he's here in a special way when we do it. And he did it because he wants us to remember that great act of dying for us in our place vividly, and to use all of our senses, our sense of touch, our sense of taste, and our sense of seeing and hearing and smelling and so forth. He wants us to be an event that we do regularly so we never forget the great significance of it. Scripture indicates that we're sharing in Christ in a special way. He's present among us. We're also renewing our commitment to him. Did you know this? We're renewing our commitment to him. If you're a Christ follower, what you're doing when you take the piece of bread and take it into yourself, you're saying, Jesus' death was my death. He died for me in my place. I receive what he did for me. He's my Lord. I'm his follower. His blood, it was shed for me. It was poured out for me. And I need it. I need it to survive. I need it to live. That's what you're saying. You are declaring that you are a Christ follower. That's why we say, if you're not a Christ follower, then just let the elements pass you by, unless you want to become one. Right now, that'd be great. Yeah, go ahead. But otherwise, don't make a statement about yourself that isn't true. And so I'm going to ask now the elders, we're gonna do this. We're going to have supper, dinner with Jesus right now. And the men are going to come and help us distribute these elements. And while they're setting up for that, and Josh is getting ready to give us some background music, examine yourself. Scripture teaches us to do this. Examine yourself. Examine your heart. Have you put your trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? That means you've renounced your sin, you've renounced following yourself, and you've turned your life over to him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've done that, then this table is for you. This declaration, this proclamation is for you. The Bible also tells us that we need to examine our hearts in case we have dishonored the Lord in some way, and we all sin. And so it's kind of like we need to wash up before dinner in order to prepare ourselves to eat this meal together. So let's just take a moment or two of silence and examine our hearts, and then I'll pray and we'll have dinner with Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus, his broken body. He died in our place. He shed his blood, taking the punishment for our sins upon himself, so that we could be saved by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Lord, we confess to you that we fall short, we're unworthy, we don't deserve what you have done for us. We don't deserve to be in your presence, but because of Jesus and faith in him, we can, and we declare that. We declare that Jesus is Lord, that he died for us and rose from the dead, and we are trusting in him to save us and to keep us saved, to keep on cleansing us from all sin. Thank you for this bread and this cup. Lord, may we truly do this in remembrance of him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.